to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 28 through verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The subject of these verses is the subject of the message, and that is God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation. I'm glad that God has a plan. I'm glad that God is able to carry out his plan. His plan would not be of much good if he were not able to carry his plan out. And I'm glad that God is going to carry out all of his plans and is carrying out all of his plans. So our first point tonight is that God does have a plan of salvation. Salvation needs to be defined because of the way it's preached from most pulpits today. Salvation is a deliverance. It is a setting free from the bondage, from the slavery, from the misery, from the imprisonment of sin and of Satan. Therefore, salvation requires a miracle. The very word salvation implies an opposing force. It implies a captive or a bondage or captivity. It also implies inability of the captive. If the captive can escape on his own, there's no need for deliverance. There's no need for salvation. So it implies the inability of the captive. It also implies the ability of the deliverer. Salvation can only be as good as the deliverer, as the one who saves. The angel told Joseph concerning Christ. Notice there in Matthew 1, verse 21, very familiar verse. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For, that is because, here's why you call his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for or because he, going back to Jesus, shall, that's expressive of intention, shall save. In other words, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is his intention, and he will save or deliver his people. That speaks of a specific people. He shall save his people from, out of, their sins. That's what holds them captive. Salvation is not just a salvation from hell. It is a salvation from sin. It is a deliverance from sin. There is no deliverance from hell unless there is a deliverance from sin. So we see he shall save his people from their sins. So salvation involves a deliverer. Salvation involves the delivered. And those are the two parties involved in salvation. You have a deliverer who is God, and he is sovereign, and he is almighty. And you have the delivered, and they are helpless in this matter of salvation. Jesus said concerning the object of salvation, ye will not come to me, John 5, verse 40, that ye might have life. Ye will not come. Ye will not come to me. All you have to do is come. But the problem is, ye will not come. You will not come. That's true of all mankind. They will not come. The reason they will not come is because they cannot come. John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except. Know how we like that word, except. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. Paul said, there is none that understandeth. There is none that understandeth. You do not hit a certain age and then you are qualified to understand. There is none that understandeth. An adult at the age of 50 has no more understanding than an infant that just been born. There is none that understandeth. That's what it says. I believe that's what it means. There is none that seeketh after God. If he understood, he would seek. But he doesn't understand. And therefore, he does not seek. They are spiritually disabled. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep a mark there in Romans chapter 8. We'll be going back there. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. All you have to do is receive Christ. But the problem is the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, that is, the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually unable. He is incapable of pleasing God. Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. That's bad enough, but it gets worse. Neither indeed can be. All of those verses tell us the same thing. That man's hope is not in himself. Man will not come. Man cannot come. Man cannot understand. Man will not seek after God. Man will not receive the things of God. And man cannot be subject to God. He needs to do all of those things. But man is helpless within himself. And that's what makes salvation a necessity. That's what makes deliverance so needful. So there is man. He is enslaved by sin. He is enslaved by the devil. He has no ability whatsoever to escape, and the devil has no intention of setting him free. It's not going to happen. The devil's not just going to let him go. So this man needs to be delivered. And God has a plan. God has a plan of salvation. Now, what is a plan? A plan is a detailed proposal for doing something. It is a detailed proposal for achieving a goal. Here the goal is to deliver this sinner. God has a plan. A plan is an intention of what one is going to do. In other words, a plan involves a purpose. A purpose is a person's sense of resolve, a person's determination. So here's this sinner. They are hopelessly and helplessly enslaved by sin and Satan. But God has a plan. God has a plan to deliver that sinner. The Bible speaks of God's purpose, God's resolution, God's intention. In Isaiah 14 and verse 24, it says, "Surely," or "certainly, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." That is, so shall it stand, just as I have purposed, so shall it be. In Isaiah 14 and verse 27, we read, "For the Lord of hosts," and the Lord of hosts is the one who has dominion over all hosts, "hath purposed. Who shall disannul it?" He is the Lord of hosts. Who can disannul the purpose of the Lord of hosts? He's over all the hosts. He's over all the opposition. So who can disannul the purpose of God? His hand is stretched out, that is, to perform his purpose. Who shall turn it back? Who can possibly turn it back? He's the Lord of hosts. In Romans 8 and verse 28, we read of the God, the called according to his purpose. In Romans 9 and verse 11, we read the phrase, "the purpose of God according to election." Two words the Arminian can't hardly swallow. Purpose and election. And there they are. The purpose of God according to election. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, "The purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Yes, man has a will. But man in his will not come to Christ, Jesus said in John 5, verse 40. Nor can he come. God has a plan. And God is working all things after the counsel of his will. I won't argue the fact that man has a will. But what folks need to realize is that God's will is first and foremost. It's over man's will. If that weren't the case, then he ceases to be God. Ephesians 3 and verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The eternal purpose which he purposed. Sounds to me that God has a plan. Sounds to me that God has a purpose. The God who reigns over all is resolved to do something. The Bible also speaks of God's counsel. That simply means God's deliberation. It's another word for God's plan.
We read in Proverbs 19 and 21, there are many devices. That is, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, in spite of all of man's plans, the counsel of the Lord, that, and the word that goes back to counsel. That is the counsel of the Lord, shall stand. In spite of man's plans, in spite of what man wants to do, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, my counsel shall stand. God has a purpose. God has a counsel. God also has a will. That is, God has a decree, a determination. Daniel 4 and verse 25, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Is there anything we don't understand about that? He doeth according to his will. He doeth according to his will, both in heaven and in earth. So God's will is not subject to man. God's will is not subject to our will. God did not determine to save men on the basis of looking forward and saying, well, that person is going to choose me, so since they're going to choose me, I'm going to choose them. That's foolishness. That's utter foolishness. God's will is not based upon man's will. Had God not determined, or had God determined to save men on the basis of their will, guess what? None would be saved. Because again, we go back to John 5, verse 40. Ye will not come to me. No man can come. So if God's will is based on man's will, there's no hope for anybody. We're all hopelessly lost. There is no salvation for anyone if it's based upon man's will. Again, we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God also has a pleasure. The word pleasure means his wishes. He says in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. I'm glad that's so. We also read, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. People will say, well, I don't know why the Lord saved me. Well, he ought to. He wanted to. That's all there is to it. He saved you because he wanted to, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God has a plan. God has a plan regarding the salvation of a people. His people is how the angel put it to Joseph. And that plan is detailed here in Romans 8, verses 29 and verse 30. And we want to look at the details of God's plan. In this plan, in verses 29 and 30, there are five details of the plan presented. A five-fold plan. Five steps, five details in this plan. This plan goes back to the last two words of verse 28. His purpose.
This is his purpose.
This is his plan. The five details are described by the words foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, and glorified. Those five words describe the plan. Those five words are like a five-link chain that is unbreakable. And one link is as strong as the other. There are no weak links in this plan. I mean, you go back and you look at it, foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. Do you see any weak links there? There are none. This is a very detailed plan. This is a very sure plan. It's as sure as God. Now, of these five details, two took place, for lack of a better word, in eternity past. The foreknow and the predestinate. Two took place in time, calling and justification. And really the last one takes place in time too. It takes place at the rapture, but it involves eternity. And that is the word glorify. So from this we learn that God's purpose, God's plan concerning his people, involves eternity. Now, the one thing we want to make sure we notice in verse 29 and verse 30, that there are the exact number of people in each detail. This is made very plain in verse 29 and 30. You notice the words as you read through there, whom and them. And what those two words tell us is that there are the exact same number of people in each detail. Now, notice verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Going down to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Who did he predestinate? Those he foreknew. Same group of people. Whom he did predestinate, them, the predestinated, the foreknown, he also called. And whom he called, them, every one of them, he also justified. And whom he justified, the foreknown, the predestinated, the called, whom he justified, them, same amount of people again, he glorified. So you have five details. Each detail covers the exact same people, covers the exact same number of people. If you work backwards, all those who will finally be glorified are those who are foreknown. Nobody is. So we have five details. Same amount of people in each detail. Not one of these precious truths can be omitted. God works according to an eternal plan or purpose. And nothing can thwart, nothing can frustrate that plan. In Isaiah 46 and verse 10, We read that God has declared the end from the beginning. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to take these five details in this unbreakable chain, but we want to take them in the reverse order that we have them here in Romans 8, 29 and 30. So in reverse order, the first thing we see is glorified. Again, all of this goes back to verse 28, his purpose. So God's purpose in salvation leads to and ends with our glorification. That's where it all leads. That's where it all ends, though there is no end. This is what happens, glorification. When the saints of God are given bodies which shall live forever. This takes place at the rapture. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54. We read about it again in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Glorified bodies. Bodies that have been made like unto Jesus Christ. Resurrected, ascended body. Bodies that will never, ever die. Bodies that will be free of pain. Bodies that will be free of sin. Bodies that will be free of disease. We shall possess sinless, never tiring, never dying bodies. Why? So that we can sing the praise of the Lord for all eternity. So that we can glorify Him for all eternity, for who He is. And you read in the book of Revelation over and over again, they sing a song of what? Redemption. We glorify Him for saving our souls. No one is in heaven because they repeated a prayer. No one is in heaven because they signed a card and sent it in. Folks are in heaven because God saved their soul. I don't believe anybody is in heaven unless God saves their soul. That includes everyone in heaven. Now, this glorification goes back to foreknowledge and predestination. In fact, it is stated in verse 29 that we were predestinated to be, that's future tense, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Complete conformity to the image of Christ is what? Glorification. And we were predestinated to be glorified. Paul refers to this glorification back in verse 18. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The psalmist wrote of glorification in Psalm 17 and 15. He said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. That's glorification. Job wrote of it in Job chapter 19 and verse 25 through 27 when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though that worms destroy this body, I know that I shall see God. That's glorification. Notice in our text that only those who have been justified are going to be glorified. But also notice who it is that glorifies. Notice the last three words of verse 30. He, that's God,
also glorified. That's the end result of salvation. Now, no Arminian alive will deny the fact that it is God who glorifies. We're in a complete agreement there. But now if you back up, notice what it says. Verse 29, for whom he did, the word did speaks of an act, he did foreknow. Who did the foreknowing? Same one who does the glorifying. Go a little further and it says, he also did something he did, predestinate. He did the glorifying, or he will do the glorifying. He did the foreknowing. He did the predestinating. He goes on, verse 30. For whom he did predestinate. Now we see twice in verse 29 and 30. And I don't know how many times God has to say something for it to sink in. But he said it twice now, that he did predestinate. Is that hard to understand? He did predestinate. How can you twist that? How can you make that mean anything but he did predestinate? God did the predestinating. Then notice, them, the predestinated, he also called. Well, you mean to tell me that the only ones called are the predestinated? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's what it says. Them he also called. Who did the calling? The same one who will do the glorifying. He did the calling. And it goes on. Them, the called, he also justified. Who did the justifying? Same one who's done it all. What's the conclusion? He did it all. That's what it says. He did it all. Do you see man in any of that? Do you see man's will in any of that? He did. He did. He did. He did. Over and over we're told that. Well, I said a prayer. He did. I did it. He did. You didn't do anything. He did. Salvation is of the Lord. Going backwards again, we see glorified. Working back, the next detail is justified. Now that's a legal term. It speaks of our standing before the bar of God's holy law. We read in Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Well, God saw that I would choose him. Well, that sounds like a bit of righteousness in you to me. And my Bible says there is none righteous. It sounds to me that you're basing your salvation on something you would do, which to me is salvation by works. And there is no such thing. That road leads to destruction. That road's going to lead to an eternal disappointment. Romans 3, verse 23. Don't you love, the Arminian loves that word all. Except when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all come short. So if God looked forward and saw that you would do something good, and therefore he chose you to be saved, it sounds to me you didn't come all that short. We all came short.
Again, it gets back to the fact that we have no hope in ourselves. Your children have no hope in themselves. Your grandchildren have no hope in themselves. Their only hope is in the Lord. We are all sinners because we've all sinned. And we are therefore worthy of eternal death in hell. Romans 5 verse 12 makes that clear. But God did a wonderful and marvelous thing. We're worthy of hell, but God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Laid upon him the sins of those that he would justify. And justification is not for the righteous. The righteous don't need justification. He justifieth the ungodly, we read in Romans 4, in verse 5. We need to read that and rejoice. He justifies the ungodly. And who justifies? God does. He justifies the ungodly. Romans 3, we read, being justified freely by, the word by indicates a means, freely by his grace. That, by the way, is redundant, but it emphasizes the point. If it's grace, it is free. Freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who is it that justifies? He justified, verse 30. We read in verse 33 of Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who can possibly overturn what God has done? I know I'm going to be glorified. I know I'm going to be in heaven one day with him because he saved me. I did not save myself. He saved me. And therefore I have blessed assurance. I have the assurance of salvation. I want you to notice the people that God justifies, what they're called. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, if it's God's elect, who did the electing? God did. And they are the ones who are justified. And that's what Romans 8 is telling us. They're the predestinated. They're the foreknown. Those who will be glorified are justified. Those who are justified will be called. Those, the people whom God justifies, are the very same ones that he calls. They are referred to in verse 28 as the called, according to his purpose. Paul addresses the ones he is writing to in Romans 1, 6, and 7 as the called of God. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, God calls everyone to come. Yes, there is a general call that goes forth. But that general call, if it does not have the effectual power of God, you will not come to me. And you cannot come to me. So a general call is a call that goes unheeded. by mankind. But the word called here is not referring to a general call. It's referring to a particular call. This is more than a general invitation. This is a command to come. It is what Christ did at the tomb of Lazarus. That's what he did when he called you and I. Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. Lazarus did not become alive when he came out of the grave. Lazarus was given life to come out of the grave. A dead man can't come. Lazarus, come forth. This call is the same as the drawing that we read of in John 6 in verse 44. It is a call that involves something given to man. Notice in John 6 and verse 65. Therefore said I unto you that no man, he repeated himself, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. No man will come unless God gives him the ability to come. And that's what this call involves. This call is illustrated in Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. Remember, Ezekiel was told to preach to those dry bones. He said, say unto them, live! And God's power went forth. And those dead dry bones lived. Who made them live? Was it Ezekiel? No. It was God. Because God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, thou knowest. Oh, how much better the religious world would be if they would leave salvation to the one who saves, instead of trying to interject, well, we've got to be more persuasive. I don't care how persuasive you are. They're still not going to come unless God does a work. My salvation has nothing to do with the persuasiveness of man. My salvation has everything to do with the miracle working power of God. And therefore, again, I have blessed assurance. Working back again, we go from the word call to the word predestinate. It's right there in black and white. He also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate twice. He predestinated. The reason that God called us to salvation is because he predestinated us. You say, well, I don't believe in predestination. Well, then you need to get a pair of scissors and start cutting up your Bible. And you're not going to have a whole lot left by the time you're done. Because predestination is taught all the way through. And what that simply means is God has a plan. God has a plan. What that simply means is God has predetermined things. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a plan, and God is in control of all events, working all events to accomplish his predetermined will. Now, if anybody doesn't believe that, how can they believe a single word of prophecy?
How can they? The Arminian does not believe that God has a plan of salvation, not that he works out. Well, they believe he has a plan, but you have to cooperate. And if you don't cooperate, then you thwart God's plan. And because you thwart God's plan, you're going to go to hell. Well, how do they believe prophecy? They can't. What is prophecy? Isn't it God working out his plan? It's God simply working out his plan. It's God foretelling us what is going to happen, and then it happens. And people rejoice, oh, prophecy has been fulfilled. And that is wonderful. But don't you see, every time God saves a soul, prophecy has been fulfilled. God has worked out his plan. God has moved and controlled all events to accomplish his plan. That's true in prophecy. That's true in salvation as well. Notice 2 Timothy. We've run past time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, and it gets plainer, but according to his own purpose. And I've had people say, oh, I believe God has a purpose, but we have a will and we have to choose. Go back to Isaiah 14, 24 and 27. God is purpose, so shall it stand. None can thwart his purpose. We are saved according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I don't know how you can get much plainer than what is written there in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 9. Well, predestinate doesn't mean what you say it means. Look it up in the dictionary. Look it up in the dictionary. It means exactly what it says. To predetermine destiny. That's what it means. To predestinate. In Acts 4, verse 28, it's translated, determined before. My salvation was determined before I was saved. In 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 7, ordained before. Working backwards, we have predestinate. Then we have the word foreknow. Well, God knows. That simply means that God is all wise, and God knows everything. Well, that's true. God is all wise, and God does know everything. That being true, did not God know who would go to hell when he created hell? Well, of course he did. Then sounds to me like he created hell for who? Them. Foreknow. Yes, God knows everything. But that's not exactly what that word means here. It means he knew a people in a special way. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, verses 22 and 23. Depart from me, for I never knew thee. Does that mean that God didn't know them? Is there anything God doesn't know? Of course not. He didn't know him in a special way. This word foreknow speaks of love. It speaks of a love relationship. And those whom he had this love relationship with, what did he do? He predestinated them.
And then later in time, he would call them, he would justify them, and one day soon, he's going to glorify them. It's all as sure as God. So in closing, in verse 28, we read that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are the ones that love God? Well, they're the ones who are the called according to his purpose. And speaking of the saved. Now working forward, verse 29. Because whom he, God, did, that's an act that he did. The act that he did was foreknow. He, God, also, in addition to foreknowing them, did another act. What did he do? Well, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. You skip down, it says, moreover, which simply means besides this, whom he did predestinate, re-emphasizing the fact that God did predestinate them, the foreknown and the predestinated, he also, in addition to foreknowing them, in addition to predestinating, called them or summoned them. He also, again, he did it. He also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Sounds to me that God has a plan. And his plan is sure. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? I love reading that verse to my Arminian friends. What are you going to say? God foreknew? What do you got to say about it? Well, I don't believe it. God did predestinate, says it twice. What are you going to say about these things? Those he foreknew and predestinated, he called. Those he foreknew, predestinated, and called, he justified. And then he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If or since God be for us. And folks, if you're foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and soon to be glorified, God's for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? There's my assurance. There's my assurance. He that spared not his own son. Notice it all goes back to him. God. Doesn't go back to, well, I went forward one day. Well, I repeated a prayer. Or I just felt something in my heart. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God. It is God. And I look at every aspect of my salvation, and I can say those three words, it is God, it is God, it is God. Every aspect, every single angle, it is God. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. I can say that also. It is Christ. It is Christ. It is Christ. There's where my salvation is. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. How can we be condemned? Christ died. Christ arose. Christ ascended. Christ sits at the right hand of God. And Christ makes intercession for us. Do you get it? It's all Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of God. And it all began with whom he did foreknow, which we've already said speaks of love. And how does it end? Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then you can read on there. Salvation is of the Lord. God has a plan of salvation. Do not try to interfere with God's plan. God's plan will work. It always has worked in every single individual that God planned to save. Every one of them will be in heaven. Not one will be missing. They'll all be there. Because God's plan is a perfect plan. I find great comfort. I absolutely despise. Cannot listen to it. Cannot tolerate it. Absolutely despise. Arminian thinking. Arminian theology. It's blasphemous. It's salvation by works. And I've got news for all of them. If that's how they were saved, they're all lost. I'm not saying they're all lost. I'm saying if that's how they think they were saved, they're lost. I take great pleasure in the fact that God has a plan. I take great pleasure in my lost loved ones knowing God has a plan. I can remember very, very well when our children, smaller, in Christian school, and on more than one occasion, your children are lost. They've been saved. How can that be? You're a preacher. You need to do something. I can't save them. And it has nothing to do with me being a preacher. It has everything to do with God. And I told the teachers, don't you dare pray them through. If they have any questions concerning salvation, you get on the phone and you call me. But you don't say a prayer. You can pray for them, but you don't go praying them through. That has filled more churches with lost people than any other practice of mankind today. I'm glad that several months ago when I thought my dad was going to pass away, he's lost, and I went and I talked to him about the Lord, but I'm so thankful that I know when anything I would say. God, if he's going to be saved, God's got to do it. I take great pleasure in that, because if I didn't believe that, and he died lost, I wouldn't be able to live with myself. To think that I could have said something to make a difference, and why didn't I say it? Don't torture yourself that way. Just realize that God has a plan. And God is good. If God saves my dad, God is good. If my dad dies and goes to hell, God's still just as good. You say, well, that's cold. No, that's true. So we take great pleasure tonight in knowing that salvation is of the Lord. I can remember, might have been both my children, but I can remember with Amanda saying, Dad, I want to be saved. And I said, man, then go to bed and don't worry about it. Well, how could you do that? Because if she could go to bed and not think about it, it's not of the Lord. God's dealing with you, you're not going to sleep. I have no fear in that. I'm just glad that I can't get in the way of God saving somebody.
I preached some of the most pitiful sermons ever preached, and God saved the soul. Which is just a reminder. Someone's saved, and they'll say, "Oh, what did you preach on?" Does it matter? It's not what the preach that saved them. It's God. He does it all. We get mixed up sometimes. Even we that believe the truth, we get to thinking sometimes of, well, you know, it does have something to do with it. It has nothing to do with you. And I'm glad. I'm glad that my salvation is entirely in God's hands. And therefore, when it comes time to leave this life, I have blessed assurance. Because I know God did it. If it depends on a prayer that I said, I'm going to always be thinking back, well, did I say it right? And I've had someone tell me, well, I say that prayer over and over just in case. Don't you see that works? Can't you see that that's works? You're torturing yourself. God saves sinners. I'm so thankful that He does. I'm living proof. You're living proof that God saves sinners. Don't try to improve on God's plan. Just receive it. Thank God for it. Brother Larry, you come and meet.